So tonight, Father, I pray as we turn our attention to your word, that we would do so with the confidence that you desire to speak to each one of us. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be soft, that our minds would be focused. And even in the midst of these things in the book of Deuteronomy, Father, so much of it is for the people of Israel at that time, Lord, but yet we find there are those things that we can glean from the guidance, Lord, to give us strength for each day and guidance, Lord, in the decision-making process for us as well. So do your work, Father, I pray. Guide us into your truth. Might your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And I ask, Father, in the strong name of Jesus, amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21. Moses declares, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders that city shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their words shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So Moses basically is giving them guidance for conducting pretty much an inquest. If they found someone that had been killed in the field, and they didn't know who had done the deed, then they would measure to the nearest or to the city surrounding. The nearest city would send leadership then to make a sacrifice, an atonement, if you will, for that life that was lost. Because you see, in God's economy, life is precious. And blood, as we know in the scriptures, it says the life is in the blood. And so when the blood was shed, you remember with Cain and Abel, God said, Abel's blood cries out to me from the soil. And I was reading that and I was realizing, you know, how God must hear many cries from our nation as we see what's unfolding in our nation, the lives that have been sacrificed. You go into the cities and people are being killed daily almost in some of the larger cities. Many times those things are unsolved kinds of murders. We have the blood of millions of babies that have been taken from the womb, and there will be judgment one day for those things. For us, we need to realize that the price has been paid, the sacrifice has been made to deal with those things in Jesus. So we need to pray for our nation. We need to allow the Lord to do his work there, for that sacrifice is sufficient for those who will take a hold of it. But the Lord provided for them, and even as you see their prayer of intercession, our hands have not shed this blood, and then they ask for the Lord's mercy. And I suspect that that's what we should be doing as well as the church, praying for the Lord's mercy, even as Daniel prayed as they were there in the land of Babylon, the city of Babylon. He goes on there, verse 10, when thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them unto thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast desire unto her that thou wouldst have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, And she shall put on the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that you shall go into her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. And it shall be, if you have no delight in her, then you shall let her go whether she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money, for thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. So you might remember that the Lord had told the Jewish people, the Israelites, that they were not to marry of the land. They were not to marry the Canaanite women. But as we see, as we look at the scripture, we realize that hardness of heart led to a mixture between the people of Israel and the people of the land. Here, God says, if you're going to take a bride from the people that you conquered from the land of Canaan, you need to slow down. You need to pay attention. You need to take a month, if you will, a cooling off period, to consider the steps you're going to make. And he says, if you insist on going that way, then you can take her as your wife. But if you do not embrace her as your wife, you can release her, but you can't sell her as a slave. She's free to go and live her life. In verse 15, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when she makes his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn, by having him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. So the Lord is establishing the protection of the family. God's heart was always, from the beginning, one man, one woman, to build a family and to be together. But as we see, as we walk through the book of Genesis, it didn't take very long before polygamy entered in, and then divorce was provided for because of the hardness of heart. And we know that polygamy and divorce are not God's heart, because they bring so much destruction. We see both of those things, not only in our country, but around the world. And we have examples of those, the pain and grief that happens when you don't follow God's design. We see those examples in scripture as God's plan is ignored. You remember Jacob takes Leah and Rachel as his wives, and all the conflict that resulted from that. David took multiple wives. Solomon, 300 wives and 700 concubines. I mean, that's insane. But it says that they turned his heart away from God. So as we consider our lives, as we consider guiding our children's lives, we need to take them to those realities and help them to understand the importance of fidelity, of faithfulness, of building a relationship in God's way. Because as you do that, then God's blessing will rest upon it. In verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto him, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city, unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. As I was reading that, I was so thankful that I wasn't raised under the law of Israel, because I would have been toast as a teenager. But what we see here is the importance of children obeying their parents. In the Ten Commandments, it's the one commandment with promise. It says what? Honor your father and your mother, because that's the first commandment with promise, that you might live long and prosper. And so here they dealt with it very directly. You remember the story of the prodigal, however. As the prodigal rebelled against dad, he took his inheritance, he goes to a far land, he spends all of his inheritance, he finds himself feeding pigs for a farmer, and then he comes to himself and he realizes what he left behind, and he goes back and we see God's heart of restoration as the Father runs to meet the Son. But one thing for sure is, guys, I want to encourage you, and we need to consider the importance of dealing with rebellion in our families very directly and very immediately. You know, the Bible says that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It's destructive, and we need to guide our kids through that process. We need to guide our grandchildren through that process, help them to understand the importance of honoring their parents and those that God has put over them and put in authority over them. And it goes on in verse 22, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. As you read that, it should remind you of the person of Jesus. Because you see, Jesus was hanged on a tree. He became a curse, it says, for us. He paid the penalty. He paid the price so that we might not have to. Thou shalt see thy brother, verse 1 of chapter 22. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray. And hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and also thou do with his raiment, and with all lost things of thy brother's which he has lost, thou hast found, shalt thou do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. So the idea of personal responsibility. You know, if you've lived around here very long, at one point or another, you're going to find someone else's cow in your pasture. We find those from time to time. Matter of fact, sometimes we find cows in our parking lot. You know, and so you have to call the neighbor and help them find their cow and get them delivered. But the idea is our response or our responsibility has to be towards those around us, even those that we might not consider friends or those that we necessarily care about ministering to directly. God says you need to minister to all those folks. And if you see them in need, then you need to minister to that need. You remember when Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? First, he said, you need to love God with all that you are, and then you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Everything hangs on those two commandments. And so we have this responsibility. We cannot be islands. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself wanting to isolate. You know, I just want to withdraw. I want to circle the wagons, and I want to just not go out anywhere. But that's not what God created us for. He created us to be engaged, to be involved in our communities, in our workplaces, and so forth. And while the temptation is real, we need to resist it as much as we can and be the salt and light that God calls us to be. In verse 5, he goes on, the woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. If a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. Thou shalt in any wise, let the dam go and take the young to thee, that may be well with thee, and thou mayest prolong thy days. When thou buildest a new house, when thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou mayest not bring blood upon thine house. In other words, you got to put a railing up there so no one does a header off the roof. If any man fall from thence, you shall not sow your vineyard with differing seeds or diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox or an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt make the fringes upon the four quarters of thy vestures wherewith thou coverest thyself. So this idea of separation, the law of separation, it begins with really talking about the distinction between men and women. And that is so critical. It was critical then, of course, but it's so critical in our day, where we are today. There has been this absolute change in our culture where there's this huge drive to eliminate the distinction between men and women. The term unisex, you might remember that term. It first appeared in print in Life magazine back in 1968. And now we have all these things going on, and the blurring of lines between male and female. We have this explosion not only of homosexuality, lesbianism, but now we have transgenderism, and it's called fluid, where people move back and forth between male and female at any given time. And you could begin your day as a male when you get up out of bed, but by the time you hit lunch, you're her instead of him. But it's that, it's the whole idea. The idea is that Satan is trying to destroy God's design. People are going through these gender reassignments surgically and hormonally, and you are dealing with it regularly now. It used to be something that was not the norm, but it's becoming the norm, and we need to realize that it's not normal. It's absolutely adverse to God's design, to God's program, to God's plan, and we need to realize that and embrace that reality. Now, we love people of all kinds, and we need to know and understand that and declare that loudly. I need to love that person because they're lost, they're confused, they're going the wrong direction, they've believed the lie. We need to let them know that God's design is the best. And as we share that information with them, as we share the truth with them, that God designed them for a purpose, they can begin to understand God established a distinction for a reason. It's not to diminish the value of a woman or increase the value of a man. They're both important in God's economy. And as we say many times, the ground is level at the cross. God makes no distinction, but he has given us different roles. And so we work within those roles. The pagan cultures of those days endorsed and practiced homosexuality in both culture and religion, and it brought God's judgment. And our land will be no different. I mean, judgment will come, and we just need to realize that. And so we continue to pray. We continue to try and be salt and light. And frankly, it's not a popular position to take. If you're going to stand up for the truth, you're going to take some hits, because people will call you all sorts of things: narrow-minded, judgmental, homophobic. I mean, all these things, these terminologies that they come up with to minimize or disarm, if you will, the believer in Jesus Christ, by trying to shove them into this mold. And everything's about fear. When you hear homophobic or Islamophobic, or it's what's called a reductionist argument. They boil everything down to fear. Well, the only reason you reject that or speak against it is because you're afraid. No, it's not. I'm not afraid, but I do know what God says in his word. And that's why we have to stand for the truth and declare it to be so. So we just have to remember that God has ordered things, and we need to honor that order. We need to encourage our kids to realize that, because in much of education today, that is a message that's being ingrained in our kids, that they need to decide whether they're this or that or the other. And we have to say, no, that's what the world says, but that's not what God says. God says, before you were in the womb, before you're knit in the womb, I saw you, I know you, I had a plan for you from before the foundation of the world. And so accept that reality and be who God created you to be, because that's where you're going to find peace. That's where you're going to find strength and comfort and hope. And we just need to stand strong in that truth, particularly in these days. In verse 13, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hates her and gives occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid or a virgin. Then shall the father of the damsel and his mother take and bring the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city and the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her. And lo, he has given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not your daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. And so the practice was, when the husband and wife consummated the marriage, there would be a cloth that they would use that would be stained by the act that took place in consummating the marriage, to show that the wife was a virgin at the time that they came together. And so if there was slander, then that man had to pay the bride price to the father, and he had to then stay with his wife for all their days. But the idea was that marriage was sacred, and it was a protection for the woman and for her reputation. In verse 22, it says, if a man be found laying with a woman married to a husband, they shall both of them die. In other words, committing adultery. Both the man that lay with a woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then thou shalt bring them both out of the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die, that the damsel, because she cried now, being in the city, and the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the woman force her and lie with her, the man only that lie with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man rises against his neighbor and slays him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. And if a man find a damsel that is a virgin that is not betrothed, and shall lay with her and lie with her, and they be found, that man that lie with her shall give unto the damsel's father the 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he humbled her, and he put not her away all his days. A man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. So chapter 23 we looked at on Sunday. In chapter 24 we read, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home for a year and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken. So the Lord sets up this provision through Moses for divorce. And you remember, they came to Jesus and tried to trap him with that. You know, can a man put his wife away for any reason? Well, there was two camps during Jesus' times. The liberal camp, Hillel, basically said, uncleanness can be if your wife does biscuits for breakfast and burns them. That's uncleanness. So you can take your wife and you can divorce her because she burned the biscuits. Or if you find a woman that is less unclean than your wife is unclean, therefore you can put her away and marry this one. And so it wasn't going well for that situation. And the Lord says, no, it's because of the hardness of heart that you were given this provision for divorce. You know, divorce is not God's design. And that's why it says in the Old Testament that God hates divorce, because it's so destructive. It's destructive to those who go through it, and it's destructive to the children that are a product of it. And so we need to work with our families to see them find a way through rather than a way out. Now, for those of us that have been impacted by divorce, we know that there's forgiveness in God's economy. And God's a great restorer of things, the years that the locusts have eaten. But how much better for our kids in particular if we help them to understand to wait for God's timing so that when they get married, it will be a marriage that God had intended. I like what it said there in verse 5. It says that that the man can't do anything for a year. He has to stay with his wife. And it says, and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken. I don't know if he's trying to cheer her up because she's depressed because of who she married. But he's supposed to encourage her and to get his marriage on solid ground before he goes out and begins to do the things that he's called to do. In verse 6, no man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, or the grinding stone, for he takes a man's life to pledge. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, in other words, kidnapping, and make merchandise of him or sell him, then the thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently and do according to all the priests the Levites shall teach you, as I commanded them, so shall you observe to do. Remember what the Lord God, thy God, did unto Miriam by the way, after you were come forth out of Egypt. You might remember that Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses and challenged his authority. You're not the only one that can lead, Moses. We can lead too. And God says, time for a meeting. So he calls Moses, he calls Aaron and Miriam to the tabernacle. And as they're talking, as they're meeting, they look upon Miriam and all of a sudden she's leprous. And she was struck with leprosy because of her rebellion against Moses. And Aaron says, oh, please, you know, pray for Miriam that she would be healed. And of course, Moses did. And God healed her of that leprosy. But what we see there is the importance of dealing with sin quickly, because leprosy is a picture of sin. If we don't deal with sin in our lives, when we get caught up in it, it's going to eat us up, just like leprosy does physically, sin does to our lives spiritually. Listen up. Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Stay away from sin. Don't compromise. Resist the temptation, because it's intense. It is a fire in our lives sometimes. But if we're willing to resist, to make up our minds before we ever get to that junction, the decision that we're going to make, then we'll make the right decision. Daniel, you remember, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his friends. What does it say in Daniel? It says, they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves with the king's provision, with the things of the world. And that's what we need to do. If you want to have victory, you need to purpose beforehand that you're not going to compromise in these areas when the temptation comes, because it most certainly will come. You've probably heard the saying, if you failed to plan, you plan to fail. Well, that's certainly true when it comes to sin. If you fail to plan, if you fail to look ahead and see those potential pitfalls and make up your mind at that time, the likelihood is that you're going to fall prey to that thing. And it's so important for us not to do that. In verse 10, when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall go out, bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, you shall not sleep with his pledge. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And that shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not oppress an hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of thy strangers that are in thy land. within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. The father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. So he says, number one, you need to have mercy on the poor. Now, we have many people that are needy in these days. They're short of resources. They have all sorts of problems. All of these things that are unfolding in our nation, there's a lot of hurting people. And we need to keep our eyes out for them, because the scripture is clear. You remember Jesus in the Beatitudes there in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, I want mercy. I don't know about you. I want mercy. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And so if I want mercy, then I need to extend mercy. It's easy for us to find ourselves in that place where we say, well, they're just getting what they deserve. You know, if they'd have done this, or they'd done that, or they'd have done the other, they would have done a lot better, but they didn't, and therefore, it's their just deserts. That's not very merciful. Matter of fact, that's downright hard-hearted. But I have to say, there's been times that I've had those thoughts in my head. I don't know about if you can say that as well, but it's a challenge to us. We are to be merciful to those around us, because you see, hardness of heart towards others leads to hollowness of soul. When we harden our hearts to others, we build this wall between us and them. But with that wall, the same wall that shields us from their need, shields us from the good things that others have to bring into our lives as well. And it causes us to kind of waste away and become cynical and sour. You know, we need not to do that. The other thing that these verses tell us is that we're accountable for our own sin and not someone else's. Ezekiel chapter 18 says that. As well. And so my children aren't going to be accountable for my sins, nor am I accountable for theirs before God. Now, there may be consequences to those sins, but the bottom line is we are accountable for those things. God's not going to be asking me about the sins of my father when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be talking to me about my own life, and he'll be talking to you about those things as well. And that's why we have to live our lives responsibly. In verse 19, we read, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field and ask for God a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go back again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. So the laws of gleaning. Now, you might remember Sunday we talked about the side of that equation for the traveler or the poor person. As they went into the field, let's just say the vineyard, they could go in and they could eat the grapes from the vineyard, but they weren't to take a bucket and fill the bucket with grapes and then take it home. But here it's dealing with the other side of the equation, the owner of the field. The owner of the field, it says, is to leave something in the field so that others can come in behind and take of it. In a sense, really, I was thinking about it, here at the fellowship, we have that in a sense. People bring of their produce during the season, like the carrots that were out on the porch this last Sunday came from the fields of a farmer. They had a bumper crop, and he said, you know, I have so many, let others be blessed by those. And that's really what this is talking about. And we can do that. Some of you do that well, and I appreciate that. And so we need to be those who are givers, I guess is what I'm saying, because as we give, we're truly blessed. Lord prospers that, and he will continue to prosper it. In verse 1 of chapter 25, if there's be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them. They shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, as you read that, just the opposite of that is going on in our world today. The righteous are being judged and the wicked are being blessed. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So this idea of regulation of conflict between people in the congregation. You know, James chapter 3 talks to us about the source of conflict. And it really boils down to this: for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You see, when we begin to have conflict with one another, it's because our hearts have gotten askew of the Lord. We've begun envying another individual, or we begin contending with someone because they're not doing what they think we think they should be doing, or something that they are doing we don't want them to do, and it causes conflict. But for us, we need to realize that God is calling us to deal with those things. Here it says that the punishment, if it's due, needs to be carried out quickly. We don't see that in our nation either. You know, for instance, for premeditated murder, the death penalty is oftentimes the verdict in those places where the death penalty is still possible. But on average, the person that has been convicted of premeditated murder will be on death row for at least 20 years, pending all the appeals that are possible in that process. That's not swift justice. God says the justice needs to be swift. In verse 4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she bears shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He shall not perform the duty, or he will not perform the duty of his my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. That's called the law of the kinsman redeemer. And our example of that is the book of Ruth. You remember the book of Ruth. As Ruth comes back to the land, she's without husband, her husband has died. Boaz steps in as near family and becomes husband to carry out that role. And so God was providing a picture for us of exactly what Jesus did. Boaz, of course, was a Jewish man, but he took a Gentile bride because Ruth was a Gentile. And so we look at that and we say, what a wonderful picture that is, because Boaz is a picture of Jesus. Jesus took a Gentile bride. It's called the church. It's us, you know, and he's made us his own. One day he's going to come for us. And by the way, I hope you're ready for that, because it's close. Jesus is going to come back very soon, I believe. We're right on the cusp of that return. We see all the things that are going on, and it is amazing how things are aligning with all the technology and all the wars and rumors of wars and the military buildups and all of the things that are happening around us are all pointing to the soon coming of Jesus and the unleashing of that final period of the tribulation. Verse 11, when men strive together one another and the wife of the hand of one draws near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smites him, and put forth her hand and takes him by the secrets. And thou shalt cut off her hand, thine eye shall not pity her. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, great and small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Mark it down. God wants us to be honest when we're dealing with people. They had a tendency to be dishonest. When they were buying grain, they used one set of weights so that they would get it for cheaper. When they were selling grain, they would use another set of weights so that it would indicate that there was more than what they were selling. So they got wealthy by ripping people off on both ends of the transaction. He says, that's not the way you're supposed to live your life. It's the importance of honesty in business. We need to be men and women of integrity so that people know they can trust us. When we tell them something, they know that we mean what we say and we will take care of them in whatever service we're providing. It's so important for God's people to be men and women of integrity. That as employees, we're the best employees for the employer. We arrive early and we stay late if necessary. We're not talking about our boss. You ever talked about your boss? We're not talking about our boss, bad-mouthing them or other employees. But we're a testimony of the importance of being faithful and walking with Jesus day by day. Remember, verse 17, what Amalek did unto thee by the way when thou wert come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Amalek was an enemy of Israel. As Israel was going through the wilderness, Amalek was coming up behind them, and they were attacking the weak and the sickly, those who got separated from the main group of Israel. And so that's why God called Moses to do battle against Amalek. You remember the story as Joshua was in the valley battling with Amalek. Moses was up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, you remember? And as he lifted up his hands, they had victory. It was called Joshua's longest day because they prayed that the sun would stay up so that they would complete their victory. But Amalek was a picture, you see, of the flesh. God says, you need to deal with Amalek. You need to wipe Amalek out. And remember that Saul, the first king of Israel, was instructed by Samuel to go and to deal with Amalek, to destroy them totally. But Saul failed to do that. He brought the king back, the king of the Amalekites. They saved the best of the livestock. He didn't do what God had told him to do, and it cost him the kingship. But more than that, because he failed to do that, the Jewish people were almost destroyed. Because in the story of Esther, if you remember that, Haman was the enemy of Israel. Haman was what? He was an Amalekite. Haman shouldn't have existed. If Saul would have done what God told him, then Israel's existence wouldn't have been threatened. God always knows best. And so as we are here tonight, God would say to you, he would say to me, deal with the flesh. Don't mess with it. Put it to death. Get rid of it. Because you're going to have your greatest victory. We have to ask ourselves sometimes, am I tired of the flesh? And I hope the answer is yes. I'm tired of the flesh. Lord, I want to die to those things which trouble me. I want to honor you with my body, with my mind, and with my actions. So important for us to do that. Being willing to put to death the Amalekites in our lives, because as we do that, God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Things hard to be considered, Lord, as we think about those things that were laid out before your people. But Lord, you preserve them for a reason for us, that we might draw lessons from them, applications in our lives, Lord. And I know that we are all here by design tonight. You have had a message for each one of us, Lord, from these pages of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear your heart. You would help us, Lord, to embrace and bring close those things which you have ministered to each of us. Help us not to harden our hearts, Father, for we do not want to experience hollowness of soul. Help our hearts to be soft, Father, and pliable. Help us to respond. Help us to honor you, Lord, with our choices, with our mind, with our words, with our bodies. Help us to do those things which will glorify you, Lord. I pray the Lord would bless you as you walk with him day by day, that you would hear his voice, that you would respond to his call, and that you would be blessed. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.